Tonight, please, on the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12. Verse 25. Hebrews, chapter 12, and verse 25. And if we were going to give a subject to our message tonight, I think we could properly call it the coming divine shake-up. And I think you will see the reason for that title after we've read these verses. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. One certainly, looking around at the contemporary scene, gets the feeling that very, very little is stable today. It doesn't matter what area of life you look at. Everything seems to be in a state of flux. There seems to be unrest and commotion and instability on every hand, so that it wouldn't be difficult to get a little cynical and to adopt the attitude, well, just what can you trust? Just what can you depend on? I am sure I don't need to go through the various areas of life to remind you of that fact. You think of the industrial, you think of the financial, you think of the political, you think of the governmental, you think of the religious, you think of the educational, and wherever you look, everything seems to be unsettled and unstable. And if one is looking for the reasons for this, the factors that contribute to this unrest, they undoubtedly can find very many. But I believe behind it all, there is just that which indicates that we draw very near to the end of the age. And the more one reads their Bible, the more one realizes this is exactly what God has prophesied. God, in one sense, is not responsible for it. Man is, and sin is, and rebellion is. But on the other hand, God is overruling it all. He is not by any means caught unprepared. This is not something that God was unaware of, but it is something that he is undoubtedly overruling and going to overrule for the carrying out of his eternal plans and purposes. And these verses that I have read to you tonight have been coming almost constantly to me the last few days. And I want to point out just a few things regarding God's movement in the world at this present period, this time toward the end of the age. In this 12th chapter of Hebrews, the inspired writer has been drawing a striking contrast between that which was brought in by and that which is connected with the law which was given at Mount Sinai. And in contrast to that, he presents that which has been brought in by the grace of God. And he is showing these Hebrew believers that they are no longer associated with that which came at Mount Sinai, the law of Moses, but rather with that which came through our Lord Jesus Christ at Mount Calvary. And so he contrasts the blessings. These Hebrews, who had been reared in an understanding of the law and the circumstances under which that law was given, would possibly be able to enter into this a little more readily than you and I Gentiles can. They remembered quite well the circumstances at Sinai when God spoke. They remembered that there was fire and smoke, the loud voice of a trumpet, and Mount Sinai, the whole of Mount Horeb, rocking as though being torn apart by a mighty hand. And against that awesome background, the voice of God is heard. It must have been a tremendously striking scene. I don't think we can quite enter into it. But he reminds them in verse 21 that even Moses, the man of whom it is said that God spoke face to face with, that man who enjoyed an intimacy with God, it said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." And amid all those awesome surroundings and circumstances, you can understand how the people would give attention to what was spoken. In fact, you'll recall that when the voice spoke, they hurried away from the mountain and they appealed to Moses, "Let God speak to you and you speak to us, but don't let God speak to us directly like that." It was a fearsome scene. And you can understand, I repeat, why amid such circumstances the voice that spoke would be listened to with fear and reverence. Now, that is where our verse 25, comes in. Now, says he, because God is not now speaking amid fire and thunder and lightning and the great sound of a trumpet, because the earth is not rocking and reeling when God is speaking, don't make the mistake of not listening to him. That seems to be the whole force of this passage. God was speaking, says the writer, to your forefathers on earth. He had come to Mount Sinai. He was speaking on earth, but he's speaking now from heaven. And don't make the mistake, says the writer, of thinking that this message of grace is any less important and can be treated any more lightly than the message of the law. For, he says, God is now speaking from heaven. And if those who heard the message of the law, if their disobedience to it brought sure and certain punishment, he says, how shall we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? There is just the danger, because of the tender, gracious, loving, appealing tone in which God speaks the gospel, there is just the danger of men and women not taking it seriously. If God were to speak amid the circumstances of Sinai, men would be alerted to it. God is speaking. But God sent his message of grace through a babe. God sent his message of grace through a man whom, when they listened to him, they said, never man spake like this man. God sent his message of grace through a man who allowed his body to be broken and his blood to be shed. God has sent his message ever since in tender, appealing entreaties around this wide world. Be reconciled to God has been the message of the gospel. But we must not from that infer that this message can be treated lightly. How shall we escape, says the same writer in the second chapter, if we neglect so great salvation? Here he says, how shall we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? What you say? Greensboro isn't rocking tonight like Sinai did. God isn't shaking Greensboro as he did Mount Horeb. No, not in a physical way, not in a material sense. But Greensboro tonight is just as unsettled, just as unsteady, just as unstable as Mount Sinai was long ago. Can you point me to one segment of society tonight in Greensboro that is stable and secure and has the guarantee that they'll remain like that? Not one. Not one. And then the Spirit of God leads the writer of this important passage to reach away back to the second last book in the Old Testament, the prophet Haggai, and to quote very important words from that brief prophecy. And so what we have following in verse 26 is a contrast between what took place at Sinai and what is going to take place in a coming day. God says, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but heaven. And even the prophecy goes a little further than that, as we shall see in just a minute. God is saying, and then the Spirit of God leads the writer to interpret that. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of the things which are, or more correctly, which may be shaken, as of things which are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So the Spirit of God leads this writer to impress on us that what God is speaking about through the prophet Haggai is that there's going to be just one more great shaking. One more. Once more, I'm going to do it. Not just local as I did at Sinai, but I'm going to shake things, says God, once more. Lord, why are you going to do it just once more? Because when I get through, there won't be anything more to shake. That's why. That the things which may be shaken, that is, that are capable of being shaken, will pass away. And God is reminding us here that as we go draw nearer to the coming of our Lord, to the end of the age, things are not going to get more peaceable. They're not going to get more stable. They're going to get more unsettled. And as things move on toward that great time of shaking, God is going to be overturning, as we shall see in a minute, everything that is of man, preparing the way for the coming of Him who is going to rule and reign in that kingdom that we read of in verse 28. But before we leave this passage, I want us to get the picture. God has shaken in the past, but nothing compared to what He's going to do in the future. And when God shakes in the future, everything that is capable of being shaken will pass away. And what will be left? A kingdom that cannot be shaken. I'm glad I'm in that kingdom. As I pick up my morning paper and I read, skim over the news of the past 24 hours or so, what do you see? Everything unsettled. Everything unstable. And you lay your newspaper down and you say to yourself, just how much worse can it become? In what area can things possibly worsen beyond what they are? And then having read your newspaper to see, as the old brother said, how the devil's getting on, you have your morning devotions and you read your Bible to see what God's going to do. Isn't it a change? Isn't it nice to pass from all that unsettled, unstable, unsatisfying, perplexing condition of the world, where men know not what to do, where promises are made solemnly one day, and by, get the evening edition, they'll be broken by that time. When plans are all laid, and then plans are all changed, isn't it nice to turn from that and open your Bible and read promises that have stood all these thousands of years, and they're going to stand for all eternity. Isn't it nice to read about a kingdom that will never pass away? A kingdom that can't be shaken. And again, I go forward into the day, realizing the utter and absolute folly of living for the present and the blessedness of living for the future and the things of God. But right here, will you turn back to those interesting words that the writer is quoting from Haggai chapter 2, the second last book in your Old Testament. Third last, rather, just before Zechariah. Haggai chapter 2. And we'll just read a few verses, although they're very interesting. We'll read verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once. And that's what was impressed on the writer of Hebrews. Just once more. That'll all be needed. But you notice how the Spirit of God introduces a little word here. It is a little while. Just a little while. And I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. That's why I said the prophecy here goes a little further than even what you have quoted in Hebrews. And I don't think you can read this, but what you see, a universal shaking. Who's doing it? God's going to do it. He will use human instrumentalities as he sees fit. But he will do the shaking. There are four great earthquakes referred to in the book of the Revelation. Starting at chapter 6, moving right on through chapter 16, there's reference made to four great earthquakes. My last study of the book of the Revelation impressed upon me more firmly than ever before the fact that in the book of the Revelation, the symbolism of the earthquake has a twofold significance. I believe there will be the natural side. I believe there will be all sorts of commotion in nature during that end time that we call the Great Tribulation. But I believe that the natural, as so often is true in the Bible, is but the illustration, you might say, or the visible manifestation of that which is not material in that sense. I believe the earthquakes of the book of the Revelation signify the breaking up of every stratum of society and every phase of civilization. It's exactly what we have here in Haggai. And in Hebrews chapter 12, it's God shaking. God taking that which is of man, that man has built up, that he's so proud of, shaking. What does it say in Hebrews? What's going to be shaken? The things that are made. The things that are made. Not the things of God. You can't shake those. But the things that are made, and all that man is so laboriously building up, God's going to take it and shake the whole thing to pieces, and it'll pass away. That's what I read in all the instability of this present day in which you and I are living. But how long is he going to do it? He says here, I will shake, as we were reading, in verse 7, I will shake all nations, and there will be, and not only today, is there a commotion, an unsettled state in every area of life. You say, well, I'm going to go in for business. Well, look at the unsettled condition in business. I'm going to go in the financial world. And look at the financial world as it rises and falls. But I'm going to go into the educational world. Look at it in turmoil and confusion. I'm going to go into governmental world. Look at it. But men wondering what to do next and how to solve all the problems that there are. Well, you say, I'm going to go to another country. And you'll find it right there, too. And you'll likely be back on the next boat. It isn't just in America that we are having all these things. It's around the world. You name me a country today that is not seething with unrest. Now, in some areas, that unrest is manifesting itself in a certain specific way that it isn't in America. Because of the conditions in that country. You take Burundi at the present time. The government is acknowledging, the Burundi government is acknowledging that at least 50,000 have been killed. The estimates run well over 100,000. And all of the reports from there indicate and should make us realize that there's a systematic slaughter going on of one of the tribes of that unfortunate country. And wherever can you look? Look at this country. Look at another. Look anywhere. You'll find it all. Isn't it preparatory for just what God is saying here? He's going to shake all nations. In preparation for what? And the desire of all nations shall come. Now, I believe that is the Lord Jesus Christ.
But you say no.
All the nations don't desire Christ. They do, they don't realize it. You remember when you and I were unsaved? What did we want? We wanted what the Lord Jesus Christ alone could give, but we didn't know it. And so we tried this, and we tried that, and we tried the next thing. And we had to come back to Christ. And we found in Him what our hearts desired. And so I believe that this striking title is given to our Lord Jesus Christ here, the desire of all nations, because in that coming day, they will realize this is the one we needed. This is the one we wanted, although we didn't know it. Because, you see, this is just leading up to the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ to earth. This undoubtedly will find its complete fulfillment in the period of the Great Tribulation. And so, when our Lord comes, and when He brings those blessings which He alone can give the world, not every individual in it, but the world will realize that only in Christ can the desires of the human heart be met. And thou, profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, now that's the mitre that the priest wore, and the crown, take off the crown, that of course is what the king wore, and so the priesthood and the kingship would pass away from Israel. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he comes, whose right it is, and I will give it him. I'm trying to present to you from Hebrews 12 and Haggai 2 the overall picture that God is looking down at the whole world says, now I'm going to shake the whole thing and all the nations. And then I'm going to bring the one who's the desire of all nations on the sea. He will bring in that kingdom which cannot be moved. And we could range through the prophecy. You remember Daniel chapter 2, that great colossus that appeared so magnificent with its golden head and all the various metals that were used in it. And then you remember as it stood there in all its glory in the vision that Nebuchadnezzar saw, then the stone fell, struck it on the feet, overthrew it, ground it to powder, and the wind carried it away. Isn't that exactly what we have here in Hebrews and Haggai? Now God moves into a little smaller circle. His chosen people, Israel, the people who are so favored, so privileged, and yet who turned their back on the God that privileged them and blessed them so abundantly. What's God going to do to that? They're down in Babylon at this time. They're down there for 70 years because God is chastening them, trying to make them realize their sin, their departure from Him. And Ezekiel's down there with them, and he's bringing the message to them. Every now and then, he has a message from God to these people who are suffering because of their departure from God and disobedience to Him. Now, in this message, he says, God says, you're going to take your priesthood away. He's going to take your kings away. He's going to overturn everything you do. Could you describe the history of the nation of Israel for the past 2,000 years any better than that? Hasn't God been overturning them and overturning them and overturning them? They just get settled in one country. And as the persecution breaks out, and they're overturned to another. And that's been going on ever since. They stood at Calvary, or rather in Pilate's judgment hall, and said, His blood be on us and on our children. God says, I'm going to overturn and overturn and overturn until He comes, who's right of it, and I'll give it to Him. They'll have no priesthood, they'll have no king, until the priest-king comes, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give it to Him, and He'll set up His kingdom. What's the hope of the world? The desire of all nations, coming of the Lord. What's the hope of Israel? The coming of Him whose right it is to rule and reign. Now what about you? God always comes down to the individual. Now what about you? I would like you to realize tonight that everything you build on, everything that is not of God that you set your heart on, and put your efforts in, and spend your time on, and your money on, God is going to shake. God is going to overturn. Oh, my friend, as you get a little older, and as you keep on reading your Bible, and as you keep on watching things around, you realize how unsatisfying everything of man is. Years ago, I read a very simple illustration from a sermon, and I'm sure I've used it in this book. It comes to mind again. It was in a little village over in England. And there, of course, they had the village church, which was what we would call in this country the Episcopalian. And in that little village, as in most of the English villages, there was a large estate just on the borders of the village.
where the nobleman lived. And each Sunday morning, his coachman brought the coach around, and he and his wife got into it. They rode on down to the little village church, and there the vicar preached his Sunday morning sermon. The vicar of that little village church was a born-again man who preached the Word of God. And this morning, as he preached his sermon, he said, "I was out in my garden the other morning. I was looking over the things that had grown. And he said, I had staked out some plants that needed a little support. And I had staked them out with different colored stakes. He said, I was looking over them, and my attention was attracted to a worm, a caterpillar. And he said the caterpillar was making its way up one of these stakes. And he said, I watched it rather absorbed, wondering what it was going to do. And he said it went slowly up the stake until it reached the top. And then, as it were, it seemed to be looking around and went down the other side. He said, by that time, my interest was really aroused. What'll they do now? It's seen the garden. What'll they do? It worked its way over to another different colored stake and slowly went up to the top of it. And he said, it looked as though it was looking around. And it went down the other side. He said, I'll not weary you. But he said, I watched that caterpillar try half a dozen of those stakes. But I, not being a caterpillar, I have the least idea what it was trying to do. But he said, it just seemed to me as though it thought, well, if I go up the red stake, I'll find something at the top I didn't find the top of the green stake. He said, some of you in my congregation this morning have been climbing stakes all your life. And a few of you have gotten to the top. What did you find? Nothing. Monday morning, there was a knock at the vicar's door. And when the vicar's wife answered, the nobleman who had come down his carriage said, could I speak to the vicar? He said, he's in his office. He's in his study. Go right on. And this nobleman, a man of wealth, a man of prestige, a man of honor, a man respected in that entire area, he sat down in the vicar's study. He said, Vicar, I was in your congregation yesterday morning. Yes, Your Honor, I saw you. He said, I'm that caterpillar. I've come to talk to you. I've been climbing stakes all my life. And I've gotten to the top. Any stake I wanted to, I reached the top. I have more money than I shall ever be able to spend. I have a position of honor. I have so much that men are trying to get. Vicar, I haven't found what I'm looking for. I'm not satisfied. Can you tell me where I can find what I've been looking for? My, you can imagine what joy that servant of God opened his Bible and pointed out to him the desire of every heart. He thought what he wanted was at the top of that stake. It wasn't. He found it in Christ. What have you been from? What are you from? What are you saying in your heart? If I could only get to the top of that, I'd be satisfied. No, you wouldn't. And God, to keep you from being satisfied, is going to shake your little world. He's going to shake it now before he shakes the whole thing in the coming day. And that explains a lot of things that come into the lives of men and women. I've been watching people for a great many years now. Again and again I've turned it. As I have realized, something's going to come into that life. God loves that person too much. God's going to shake their little world. Has God been shaking you? Have things been just not turning out right? Well, don't try to get away from it. It's God. He's shaking. You know why? He wants you in that kingdom that cannot be shaken. He wants you in His kingdom. That which is going to abide forever and forever. And you can come in tonight. That's why Christ died on the cross. That's why He hung on that middle tree with that load of sin and guilt upon Him, that He might open the door into the kingdom. Why not come in tonight? Oh, what a sense of satisfaction and faith and security you abide in that everlasting kingdom. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about when He said, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. They asked a serviceman what it was to be converted. He said, it's grace. Halt. Right about faith. March. That's conversion. Now that's good sound Bible theology. And everyone that's saved in this congregation tonight, you've had a time in your life when you came to a stop. If you haven't, my friends, you're still going the downward road. Some of us can look back. My mind's running back 46 years to a wild, reckless, foolish 19-year-old life. And God said, halt. I'm so glad I stopped that night. He said that before. I didn't stop. He said that day that I went down 3 times in the river in my home city and came very near a lost event. He said it to me that day when it was pouring rain and my horse refused to move, even though I whipped it, until I discovered it standing right by the railway track. And the train went sailing up. One more step, and I'd have been a lost sheep. He said it again and again. I didn't hear it. Then that night, 46 years ago, he said, halt. There was something about his tone that made me realize this is it. This is it. I don't have to halt. But if I don't, God won't bother any more about me. And I'm so glad I saw. The next thing was, right about faith. And friends, a conversion to God is a complete turnabout. If you were black and you suddenly became white, it wouldn't be a greater change. If you were a man, you suddenly became a woman, it wouldn't be a greater change. It's a complete revolution in every sense of the term. It's right about faith. Mark. And then you start going. Well, what's the difference? You're going and it's all together different, I guess. You were going down. Now you're going up. You're going away from God. Now you're going forward. except he be converted and become as little children. And you know, without me telling, there's only one way to become a child, not to be born. And there's only one way to become a child of God, not to be born again. And there's only one way to be born again, that's by accepting Jesus Christ into your heart as your Savior. I hope, friends, that tonight you will enter into this kingdom that cannot be saved. You say, well, how can it? Well, remember, Peter, everything looked as though it was just falling apart that day out there on the Sea of Galilee, didn't it? The waves were boisterous, and Peter's right out, and he began to sing. Lord, save us. And a hand reached out and took him, and together they walked back to the ship. There was another occasion on which the Lord calmed the waves. But this time, they just walked through. You and I, friends, ahead of us. I don't like to look at life pessimistically, but I like to look at it realistically. And you and I ahead of us have a lot of boisterous work. There's a lot of storms ahead for the school of us. Isn't it nice to know they're in the unsinkable ship with Jesus Christ? Isn't it nice to know you're in His hands? Never lost one yet. Won't you trust Him, friends? Open your heart, right? Right where you sit. The Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my heart right now. Do it while we pray. Shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the one who said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And our Father, there are many of us tonight can look back to that happy moment when we planted our faith on the unshakable Word of God, that unalterable promise that never, never will be enough. And our God, we thank Thee, while we live in a world that becomes increasingly storm-tossed, we thank Thee we have peace in our hearts. We know not what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. Father, Thou knowest every heart here. Thou canst look at this very moment into each heart, and Thou dost know those hearts that are still closed against Thy heart. Speak to them, we pray. Blessed Lord, not with that nail-pierced hand, that not one may go out of this meeting tonight. Unto, we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus.